Thank you for purchasing the complete 5-year set of Dr. J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible radio program. We're glad to have you studying the Word with us. If you have a heart to share Dr. McGee's teaching to help bring the whole Word to the whole world, we encourage you to share these messages with others, as long as they're given free of charge. Dr. McGee's teaching is copyrighted by the Through the Bible Radio Network, so we'd like to remind you that any resale or broadcast of these programs without the express written consent of Through the Bible is prohibited. We greatly appreciate your prayers and financial support of this important worldwide ministry. May God bless you as you study and share His Word.
The book of Acts has been called the fifth gospel. It's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, but it's quite interesting to note something else, and this is quite remarkable. The last recorded fact about Jesus in the Gospels is as follows. In the Gospel of Matthew, the last recorded fact is the resurrection. That's in Acts 1. In the Gospel of Mark, the last recorded act is the ascension. That is in Acts 1. And in the Gospel of Luke, the last recorded fact is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 1. And in the Gospel of John, the last recorded fact is the promise of the second coming. And that, my friend, you guessed it, is in Acts 1. All of that. So you see, all of the four Gospels have been poured, as it were, into a funnel, and they come down into this bottle or jug of the first chapter of the book of Acts, and then open out into the book of Acts. The great missionary commission given in the four Gospels is also confirmed in Acts. Acts furnishes a ladder on which to place the epistles. It's a bridge between the Gospels and the epistle. And the New Testament without Acts leaves a great yawning gap. Or as Dr. Howson put it, if the book of Acts were gone, there would be nothing to replace it. Now, the book of Acts records actually the beginning of the church, the birth of the church. It's interesting to note this. Genesis records the origin of the physical universe. Acts records the origin of the spiritual body, which is the church. Now, most of the books, we attempt to pull out of the book a verse that somehow or another is more or less the theme of the book. Now, here in the book of Acts, of course, it would be Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I have divided the book of Acts according to that. You find it works out something like this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in Jerusalem in the first 7 chapters. Then chapters 8 through 12, you see the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in Judea and Samaria. Then in the last part, chapters 13 through 28, the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to the uttermost part of the earth. And the book of Acts is not complete. It just breaks off, you know, with Paul in his own hired house in Rome. And that is it. There's no proper ending. You know why? Because the book of Acts is now being written from heaven. Maybe the Lord has Dr. Luke up there writing the rest of the book of Acts. And maybe you and I'll get in. I don't know. I hope so. It would be wonderful to find out that. Well, let's put it like this. It may not be in the book of Acts, but it's in the book up there, what you and I are doing for Him. It says at the end the books are going to be open, friends. And that is the thing that may frighten some of us, but it's going to take place. Now let me come back to the book of Acts, and there are several comments I would like to make that will help you in reading this. Now, for those of you who are studying the Bible with us, and this is a very simple method. I have no complicated outlines or complicated studies to present. I do not believe the Word of God should be presented that way. We do not approach it from the philosophical viewpoint at all. We approach it from the historical and biblical viewpoint. And we believe that it should be very simple indeed. And we believe that the Spirit of God can speak to us and through us in that way. And I thank the Lord that we receive so many letters from people in all walks of life. A professor in the University of Ohio, another professor down in Virginia, another professor up in the state of Washington, one in the San Francisco Bay Area, and then from a great many people that barely can read the English language, and they all testify to this. It is understandable, and that, my friend, is the nicest thing you could say about our Bible study, because if you want to know the truth, we believe that the Word of God must be made understandable. And the problem today has been that a great many teachers today, especially in some of our schools, they misread a verse of Scripture. When the Lord Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," they thought he said, "Feed my giraffes." And that's what they're trying to do. And we believe, as Dr. Ironside used to put it, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kiddies can get them. And I have here a whole sheaf of letters from children. And I may, just because I've mentioned it, pull out a couple of letters from there and share them with you next time. Now notice these features that if you'll note them as you go through the book of Acts, it'll make this book more meaningful to you. You find, first of all, there is the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. He's gone now, that is, in the first chapter, he ascends. But he's still at work. He's just moved his position, his location. He's moved his headquarters. As we said, we felt his headquarters were in Capernaum as long as he was here on this earth. His headquarters now at the right hand of the Father. And he's just simply removed headquarters from one place to another. And so you have here the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ at work through the book of Acts, but from the vantage place of heaven itself. Now we have a second thing that we see in the book of Acts, and that's the prominence of the Holy Spirit. Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit. You find it mentioned in the Gospel of John about four times. And then here in the book of Acts, he promised it. Now, this is the age of the Holy Spirit that you and I live in. The great fact of this age is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. That's the great fact of this age. Now you have the power of the church in this book. You will notice that there is a power that is in the church, and of course that's the working of the Spirit of God, that, my friend, is totally absent today from the church, and I don't care whose church that you're talking about. I have traveled across this country and up and down this country, and I think I know it fairly well, and I have heard people say, "Oh, there is a revival going on over yonder and over here and down there." And I've always tried to get to those places, but they ran out of revival when I arrived. Maybe I did something to stop it, I don't know. But it wasn't going on when I was there. That is what I would call a revival, and what you have here in the book of Acts, the power of the church. And then you have the prominence of the church, both visible and invisible. Something new has come into existence in the book of Acts, and that is the church. Then you have the prominence of places. We gave you the outline a moment ago. We begin in Jerusalem. We'll end in Rome. And Sir William Ramsay checked all these places that Paul visited and Dr. Luke, and he found out how accurate he was. And then you have in this book the prominence of persons. Dr. Luke mentions 110 persons by name, besides reference to a multitude here and a mob here and a crowd here. I think by the end of the first century, there were literally millions of believers in the world. The church in those first 200 or 300 years had a phenomenal growth that has not been surpassed before or since by any movement at all. It was phenomenal, but it got slowed down, and it certainly is slowed down today. But it's working out just exactly as the Lord said it was. Now we have the prominence of the resurrection. That is the center of gospel preaching. Now we today in the church have one Easter sermon a year. A preacher gets up one Easter sermon a year. I began many years ago preaching in August. If I was not away on vacation or in conference, I always made a point of coming up with Easter in August. And I want to tell you, people came just to find out what had happened to a preacher. They thought the heat was getting him, that he had the idea there was Easter in August. But in the early church, there never was a sermon preached, but what? The very center and heart of the message was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter began on the day of Pentecost. That was his theme, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He says, what is taking place here is because he's up yonder. And he has sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And it's all due to the resurrection. And you find Paul made the resurrection the very heart of his message. I believe today that if anyone wants to ride a hobby, and there are a great many who ride hobbies in the Bible, a great many people like to take prophecy, others like to take the Keswick message, and others like to take some other facet or phase. Now, if you want to ride a hobby, let me suggest one for you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday was resurrection. It was Easter. He was risen, and they proclaim that everywhere. And that you find in the book of Acts. Then in chapter 8, there is the prominence of Peter in the first section and Paul in the last section. Now, there is a strange omission of the other apostles. The emphasis is upon the ministry of Peter, the ministry of Paul. And I think for a very definite reason. To begin with, Dr. Luke was acquainted with the ministry of these two men. He was an associate of Paul. And apparently, instead of the great many people thinking there was a disagreement between Peter and Paul, very candidly, I'm of the opinion that Dr. Luke and Peter and Paul got together a great many times, a great many talks, a great many things that are not recorded in the Scripture at all. May I come back to the seventh thing that I mentioned that was prominent, and that's the resurrection, to make this comment, because here's a verse that has been so, I think, twisted and distorted. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. How was he lifted up? Well, he was lifted up in resurrection, friends. Lifted up from the dead. That's the message today. And if that message is not given, oh, I don't care how much you talk about Jesus and how much you talk about how lovely he is. The important thing is he came back from the dead and he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I think the problem today has been the fact we're not preaching a resurrected Christ. The book of Acts does, and we'll have an occasion to put the emphasis there. Now, the proper title for this historical book has always been a problem here in the Bible I use, which is the Authorized Version. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And you find that in other texts. The Codex Vaticanus manuscript calls it the Acts of the Apostles also. And others have called it the Acts of the Ascended and Glorified Lord. And I would rather think that the key is given to us in the first two verses of the first chapter. And if I may venture my own opinion, it would be this title, and this is a long one, of course, The Lord Jesus Christ at Work by the Holy Spirit Through the Apostles. I would say that that would be the title of this very wonderful book. Now let's come, therefore, to Acts 1 and look at this statement that we've just made. And you see now the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in Jerusalem. That begins with chapters 1 through 7. Now, will you listen to Dr. Luke as he begins? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now, that former treatise was the Gospel of Luke, of course. And Theophilus, obviously, is the name of a man, and his name means lover of God. This idea that it can be watered down to mean just any lover of God is not quite the way Dr. Luke is writing. He knew a man by the name of Theophilus. It was a name in that day, and a name that was befitting him, of course. A lover of God. Now he says, I wrote to you the Gospel of Luke. Now I'm sending to you this other further treatise of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, he began to do and teach. In the book of Acts, he continues to do and teach. And today, he's still at it, if I may use that expression. And he'll continue on with this present program until he takes the church out of the world. That is the picture that is before us. Now it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he through the Holy Spirit. Now, just because he was taken up to heaven didn't mean he didn't keep working, didn't keep doing and teaching. And now, from the vantage place of the right hand of God, after that, he through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So that you have here now, what do they call it in the army, this idea of passing of command from one man to another? Actually, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ, and he working through the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and on out to you and me where we are today. This is a remarkable statement, by the way. But we're not through with it. This is another one of these periodic sentences we talked about in the Gospel of Luke, and it goes on down through verse 4. I'm reading now verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his suffering and death, by many infallible proofs. Now, I want to emphasize that being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. There are 10 recorded appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. And his post-resurrection ministry, as revealed in his appearances, it has a more important bearing on the lives of Christian today than the 3-year ministry recorded in the 4 Gospels. Now, I have a book that's entitled The Empty Tomb. We sent it out at Easter time. That book has to do with the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. And you remember Paul put it like this. Paul says, though we have known him after the flesh, we know him no longer after the flesh. You and I today know him not as the one who walked here 1900 years ago, but we know him today as the one, the man in the glory. As someone said, the church has lost sight of him. He's up there right now, this very moment, while I'm talking and while you are listening, he's up there and he is there and is real. Oh, how real he is. I'm going to share with you a statement that came to me in a letter from a person who said they'd been a church member all their lives, and they went through all the little ritual, thought they were a Christian, but they had to come to the Word of God to find out they didn't even know him. And the wonderful thing they found out, not only did he walk here 1900 years ago, but he's alive today and yonder at God's right hand, and they could come to him and know him as Savior. How wonderful that is. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, the problem today with the unbelief of man is not in the facts. The facts are available. I wonder if anybody that's listening to me doubts the Battle of Waterloo and that Napoleon fought there. Now, very frankly, I believe that Napoleon lived, and I believe he fought the Battle of Waterloo. And I give you my word, I have very little evidence for it, but I believe it. And may I say to you, there's 10,000 times more evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the Battle of Waterloo. And yet, there are people today, they say they don't believe it. Where's the problem? The problem is in the heart, the unbelief, the natural tendency of man to run away from God as Adam did and turn his back upon God today. The problem, my friend, if you're listening to me today and an unbeliever, the problem is with you, not with the Word of God. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and if you really want to know, you can know. It's because you don't want to know. The problem is not in the mind. The problem is in the will. That is the thing that's all important. Now, the 3-year ministry of the Lord Jesus for you and me is not as vital, not as important as the 40-day ministry. And so we have here the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, will you note verse 4? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now they are to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they are to wait until that takes place. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, I want to call your attention to something that is very important here. He appears to them now with these instructions, and he says that the thing that's going to take place is that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, may I say here that the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, and there are two baptisms that I think that I ought to call your attention to. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, water baptism is ritual baptism, and I believe in it. The Holy Spirit is real baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read in chapter 2 of the book of Acts of the day of Pentecost, you'll find out there's no mention of them being baptized. The mention there is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The important thing is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit for experience. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we shall see, is what puts you in the body of believers. It puts you in the body of believers, the church. And that's the reason we're going to see in chapter 2 what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came to do what? Put them in the body of believers. Now, in order that they might serve, we're told in Acts 2 they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, means that the other ministries of the Holy Spirit were performed, and that I consider very important indeed, and we need to, I think, notice that. Now, I want to move on in this particular section here because we're going to emphasize all of this when we come to it in chapter 2. Now, will you notice in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Acts, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, you will find that some of the commentators rebuke the apostles for asking this question. And they feel like that they made a mistake in asking the question. Now, I believe that the answer our Lord gave indicates they made no mistake. Their question was a legitimate question, and a natural question, and one that our Lord answered like that He did not rebuke them. He never told them it was a foolish question. You see, they were brought up and schooled in the Old Testament. They were told that the Messiah is coming, that the Messiah is the one who will establish the kingdom upon this earth. That's the earthly hope, still is an earthly hope. God is not through with this earth. He doesn't intend to sweep this earth under the rug, although it's small enough to be swept under his rug. But he's not going to do that. He has an eternal purpose, and the kingdom of God that they talked about actually is the fact of the reestablishment of the house of David. And that was the thing that he talked to them about during those 40 days. He's the one that talked to them. He let them know that at this particular time, the kingdom would not be established, that he's now going to call out people to his name, the church. And that was the thing that these men, when they met in the first council of Jerusalem, in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, why you will find out that when they came together, why that after discussion, James said this, that after this, he says, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. Well, what's he doing today? Well, today, he's visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to his name. And so today, God is calling out of the world a people to his name. And when they trust Christ, they're baptized into the body of believers, the church. That is the important thing today. Therefore, when they wanted to talk about, will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? Notice what our Lord said. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. This is not the subject of discussion right now. And I want to say this to you, friends, it's not the subject of discussion today. Of the times. Now, there are a great many people say to me, don't you think that the Lord will be coming soon? Well, now I'll let you in on something. This is confidential between you and me. I believe he's coming soon. Somebody says, well, then you are dealing with this question then of the soon coming of Christ. Oh, no, I privately believe that. But I don't have any right to get on this radio and tell you that he's coming soon, because I don't know. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, friends. That part is not the important part. What's our business today? Now notice, our Lord doesn't rebuke them. He says, I've got something else in mind. There's something else for us to do. I believe today in prophecy. But I think you can go to seed in prophecy, and you can overemphasize it today. And I don't think it'll build you up in the faith if you spend all your time in prophetic study. Now, this is a glorious, wonderful thing. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons. The Father's put them in his own power. Now, listen, here is your commission, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, there are several things I want to say about this. This is the commission that holds good for today. This is a commission that's not given to the church. You say, you don't mean that. I do mean that. I mean, as a corporate body, this is not a corporate commission given to the church as a body. This is given to these men personally, privately, a few days before the Holy Spirit came and formed the church. And it's a personal command to each believer. Now, this is what I mean. He didn't say to your church to go to the ends of the earth or to preach the gospel in your community. Now, that may be a little strange to some of you today. You know who he said it to? He said it to you. He said it to me. That's our business, to get the Word of God out today. Now, somebody says, but don't we do it through the church? Right. But, you see, I can't go to the church, any church, that I've ever served and say, look what I have done. Our church has so many missionaries. Our church is taking the gospel out. Our church had so many saved last Sunday. I have a question for you. Are you going out to the ends of the earth today through some gospel witness, a missionary who goes out in person, or a radio program? Are you personally involved in getting the Word of God out? That's the important thing. You see, there are a great many people who want to talk about the times and seasons of His coming, but they don't want you to talk even on the radio about the fact you and I to get involved in getting the Word of God out today. That's the thing that He's talking to these men about, and He's still talking to you and me today, friends. I'm of the opinion if the Lord Jesus right now came in where I am or where you are, and He'd say, now, I don't want to talk to you about the time I'm coming. I want to talk to you about getting the gospel out, to get people saved. That is the important thing. Ye shall receive power. Now, we need power for this, and we need the leading of the Lord. I want to say this and say it to the glory of God. I have never felt in my entire ministry the definite leading of God as I have in this radio ministry. Never of any church I ever served did I feel the direct leading. And I want to say to you, I've always felt led to every church I've gone to and felt like that my ministry there was a ministry that the Spirit of God had something to do with it. Now, may I say to you, friends, it's our business today. Now, He says you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, there's no power in us. There's no power today in a church. The power is the Holy Spirit. And the question is the Holy Spirit able to move through an individual? Is He able to move through a church? Is He able to move through a radio program? That is the profound question of the hour, friends, and that's all important. Now, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, ye shall be witnesses unto Me, that is, unto Christ, and both in Jerusalem, that's hometown, that's your neighborhood, and in all Judea, that's out in your community, and in Samaria. And Samaria is the other side of the railroad track, the folk we don't associate with. Now, wait just a minute. I didn't say you should associate with them. I say this, you better take the gospel to them. Our responsibility is to get the Word of God out. You can't associate with everybody. You pick your friends. Everybody does that. That's part of the freedom we have. There's nothing wrong with that. I can well understand there are a great many folk that would not want to associate with me, not want me around. I think I would crimp the style of some of the saints today, to tell the truth. But be that as it may, we have a right, but we do have the responsibility of getting the Word out to these and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we ought never to lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord's intention. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And His commandment to you and to me is personal, not to the church. Don't try to pass this off on the crowd, friends, and say, my church does this. What are you doing? That is the important thing. How much are you and I involved today in this? Now, will you notice verse 9? And when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Now, the ascension is an important and significant miracle in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it's especially, I think, true in a space age with eyes that are turned aloft today. And we talk about traveling in space. That's not new. The Lord Jesus took off. He didn't need a launching pad, nor did He need a space suit. He didn't go off in a missile. But there was, we're told, a cloud received Him. What kind of cloud? A moisture cloud? No, it wasn't a cloud with moisture in it. It was a cloud, means the Shekinah glory cloud that filled the tabernacle, and that which He prayed for in His high priestly prayer in John 17:5, when He made this statement, you remember, glorify Thou Me with Thy glory, that I had with thee before the foundation of the world. When he was born into this world, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. When he left this earth, they wrapped him in glory clouds. My friend, that's what we're talking about here. And these men, will you notice them? While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, the witness of the two angels who appeared as men. And notice what they say here. They say to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," and that means the glorified Jesus, "he'll return to the earth to the same place. His feet," Zechariah says in Zechariah 14:4, "shall touch down at the Mount of Olives." He took off at that place. He'll come back at that place. "Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." And that's not very far, by the way. A Sabbath day's journey kept people pretty much in their location. That's the reason that they all came to Jerusalem at the feast days to worship. And they camped very close to the temple. I think the Mount of Olives were probably covered with people camping out, probably several hundred thousand during the Feast of Passover and the other feasts. Why? They stayed in a Sabbath day's journey of the temple. Now, verse 13, "When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James." Now these all continued with one accord in prayer. Now notice that. They continued with one accord and in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. I rejoice that she was there. Now, I tell you, she's cleared now. He was virgin born. That was for sure. Now, the attitude of the apostles and believers is that of oneness and of prayer and waiting. This period, by the way, now cannot be duplicated today. Remember, you're in a time period, in a time capsule between his ascension into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You never could have that duplicated today. We're not in that period. The Holy Spirit has already come in our day, by the way. Now will you notice, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120 men and brethren. Now here's Simon Peter, and here he's speaking up again. This is before Pentecost, and when you hear Simon Peter speaking here, I have the feeling, my, I sure hope and pray the Holy Spirit will get here, because this man really needs a filling of the Spirit, and so do you and so do I, for that matter. Now notice, he stands up and he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." That's a very vivid picture, is it not? "It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.'" Now the question always arises, what about Judas here? Did this man that Simon Peter holds an election for, is he the one that is the one that is to take the place? I don't think so myself. And now let me read verse 21. "Wherefore, of these men which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." Now, the election, I think, to choose a successor to Judas Iscariot is conducted by Peter without the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, friends. Mattathias was evidently a good man. He met the requirements of an apostle. And we're told here that he was the one. And they chose one who from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now that was the requirement of an apostle. He must have seen the resurrected Christ. Now they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. Now, I can't see that God's leading this. They're casting lots. The lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the question is he the one that took Judas's place? I do not think so. I think that Matthias met all of the requirements, very frankly, of an apostle. I'm of the opinion that he was a good man, and that he had seen the resurrected Christ, and that he was an apostle. But the Holy Spirit, apparently, was not in this for the very simple reason he didn't come till the day of Pentecost for the church. And I believe that in his own time that the Lord Jesus himself appointed one to take Judas Iscariot's place. And I think that the Holy Spirit certainly ignored Matthias, and the one that I feel that the Spirit of God used was none other, of course, than Paul the Apostle. Now somebody says, do you have an authority for that? Yes, will you listen to Paul? He says in Galatians, the first chapter, first verse, Paul an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says, I was chosen by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And how would he do it? Through the Holy Spirit that he'd sent into the world. And I do not find that working here. And I think that the ministry of Paul justified the fact that he was the one to take Judas's place. And I think he was very appropriate in doing that. Now, that's my reason. Now, I recognize that there are a lot of good men. In fact, I think that the majority of good men today would take the position that this man Matthias was the one that took Judas's place. I recognize I'm in the minority. Now, if you want to go along with them, you may, and you'll be with the majority.